Of sacrifice. And in the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you'll turn there and look with me, please. The altar is where we meet with God. It is God's or man's meeting place with God. It's God's ordained place where we meet with God. And to be available to the Lord, to fellowship with Him, to be available, not in a diary available, where we slot Him in on a Sunday morning, but a 24/7 truly available with all our hearts, it's to the altar we must go. And I know we're familiar with these scriptures, but in a very real sense, God is still working that with us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, it's by God's grace, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So first of all, it's the mercies of God. It's by His grace that we present our bodies. You know, when a person goes to the cross, right, when they physically, if you imagine, physically, person going to the cross, everything that he is goes with him. He can't leave any part of his life behind. His plans, his career, his family, his love, his life goes to the cross with him. And this is what God is requiring of us. As we present our bodies, all that we are is placed upon that altar. Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, again we won't look there, but if you want to look it up later, he set in order that altar. He was restoring worship to Israel in the face of Baalism. And he put that altar in order, the word, the sacrifice. He even went further, he dug the ditches, covered the whole thing in water. And he prayed that prayer according to his obedience to the way God had showed him to do it. He did that in obedience. He did that as a servant of Yahweh. And God received that and the fire fell. And this is what we're doing on a daily basis. Take the bigger picture, friends, not just in one meeting, but in the bigger picture. We are preparing, we are restoring. God is restoring that altar so that he can receive our lives. He can receive the offering of our worship. And that fire will fall. The crowning glory of all that God is working and preparing in restoration. He's putting our lives back where his fire will fall. In this glorious work of restoration. Friends, now please don't get me wrong in this. Don't switch off because I'm going to use a certain word, a controversial word that has divided the body of Christ for years. But I believe with all my heart, when we have yielded our lives fully to the Holy Spirit, we're fully available upon that altar and the fire falls, I believe unprecedented power and revival will fall as the crowning glory of this work of restoration. People are trying in a fleshly way to work up a revival and they wonder why it goes wrong. Friends, as the work of the cross has its way, as the Lord has his way in our lives, as it's none of me and all of Jesus, at the end of that will come those greater works, that latter rain anointing. But first that altar has to be repaired, it has to be put in place in obedience, in exact obedience as God shows us. Amen. Let's have a look at this in Exodus chapter 25. There's a certain reason, there's a certain order. Otherwise God won't receive it. God is holy. We've had an object lesson in that this morning, didn't we? Praise God. Hallelujah. In Exodus chapter 25, there are two verses there I'd like to look at in this regard. Exodus 25, start with verse 9. God said to Moses, according to all that I show you, that is to the that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it. And then in verse 40, God said to him, see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God shows and he reveals how he wants, in this case, the tent in the wilderness, the temple, our lives. He shows us, and our lives are to reflect the pattern shown us. Now, how are we ever going to see that? Not walking in the Spirit. Dear friends, as we walk in the Spirit, our faith becomes sensitive to what God is showing us for our life. We cannot build what we think is our life and offer it up to God. He will not accept it. We yield to what he shows us. In everything, in this assembly, the body of Christ, what he's doing, he reveals and we yield and build accordingly. That's what our faith is for. But our faith is only going to pick that up when we are available. When we've put aside our own ideas, our life, what we think, and we've made ourselves fully and truly available. A prayer life. Time in the Word and prayer. The revelation that God gives is basically his Son, Scripture, and by the Spirit. Those are the three ways, the threefold channel of revelation. If we're seeking revelation, it will not come apart from his word, apart from his spirit opening his word to us, and it has to add up to Jesus. That's how you know it's by the spirit. Everything in our lives is to reflect Christ. Everything in our lives is to reflect the cross. If it doesn't add up to Jesus, it's not of God. And that comes as we allow the Holy Spirit, as we seek him, to minister his word to us. And that will add up to Jesus. You see, dear friends, this is not a luxury. I'm not talking about seeking angels and dreams and visions. That's not what I'm talking about. If we turn to Ephesians, let's have a look at some well-known scriptures in Ephesians. God wants to speak to us. He wants to reveal. He wants to show. But the first step, as we've begun to look at in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is that we present our bodies. Now, it's God's grace. God knows what it's going to cost. But remember, it's God's grace doing that. It's having the heart. It's understanding that it's not my will, but his. And God is working that affection. God is working that love in our hearts. You know, while we're turning to Ephesians, it's no good me saying, you've got to start praying for the needs of the assembly. Start praying for this, start praying for that. Dear friends, we're part of this body. And so, if we're walking with God, we will be picking up his burden for this body. And that faith will be birthed through. The Spirit will be birthing it through. It's not like we're trying in some religious way to get a prayer life. But if we're walking in the Spirit, if we love the Lord, we're going to be picking up his heartbeat. And that will translate itself, that will express itself in that prayer life. We'll be staying before God, birthing through the healing of our sister. Now, I'm going to come to this later, but I believe there's a divine principle in operation in order to see that come through. But let's look in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Praise God, I trust I'm speaking this morning to those who believe in the Lord Jesus and have his love for the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's the prayer. We can pray this one for another. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's one thing to know scripture and know theology. Praise God, that's where it starts. But God wants to give us that spirit or spiritual wisdom and revelation in knowing him. Not like we read the Bible or the New Testament like we read a novel. We read about Nelson or we read about Napoleon or we read about and we have a historical knowledge. But it's that personal relationship. We know him. And that comes by revelation. It's not a feeling. The heart is wicked, the heart is deceitful, who can know it? But when the Holy Spirit begins to work his word in our heart, and we see the fruit, we see the change. And how do we know this is experienced? How do we know this wonderful thing is happening? The peace. Oh, that peace, that joy. We know we're walking in the Father's will. We know. But see, that joy is really the Father's pleasure in us. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Why is that peace so important? Peace can only be where the Prince of Peace is ruling. And if he's ruling in our lives, if we are truly submitted to him, then whatever we're going through, that peace, that joy will be there. Praise God. So as we wait before him, it doesn't come hand-packed, it doesn't come just like a bolt of lightning out of heaven. But as we wait before him, and especially in a time of trial, God begins to give that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, become enlightened. God opens the eyes. We see things today that we did not see a week ago, a month, a year ago. Because God is ever opening our eyes. Why? Because he's giving us this vision that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, toward us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What he's giving us, the faith that he's put within us, the inheritance, it's his resurrection power. It's not a religious faith. It's not us trying to believe. It's not us having to believe. But our faith is a reflection, is a result of his resurrection and ascension. When he went up and he's now seated in the right hand of the Father, of the Father's glory, he's interceding for us. But he's also working, preparing to establish his kingdom on earth. He's also working. People look at the news at the Middle East and, oh, you know, let's watch Israel, and we should. But God is working that. The Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment is speaking, is putting down all opposing rule. We've just seen it, all principality, power, authority, every other name. He is now preparing, putting plans in place to establish his kingdom for when he returns with the overcomers. When we see events happening in Israel, it's because Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is working that in the world. Yes, by his Spirit, but he is working that. He's bringing about where Israel is going to be restored, the nation of Israel, central to his kingdom. He'll rule from Jerusalem in the millennium, but he is now at present working that. You see, we've got to get the bigger picture. We think it's all happening down on earth because of our feelings, because of the trials, because of what we're going through, because of the things we have to do each day. But the work is going on in the heavenlies. And dear friends, I don't know if you've ever experienced where people have come against you or your message, and one of the things they use is, yes, but you can't just say God does this or God does that. You have to have the context. They get all clever and start talking about context. It's all within the context, and context is everything. And yes, that's true, but not the way they use it. Not the way they're using it. And as I was preparing for this message, the Lord made it, so, as he always does, so simple, friends. And this is the vision. This is what God is opening our eyes to. That the central message of all Scripture is the proclamation and establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. This is the ground that we're to prepare, that the Lord is working. If our purpose, if our understanding is any less than the kingdom, it's less than God's. It's something else. Our vision is to be the proclamation and establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Central to that, as we just mentioned, is the restoration of Israel as a nation. Now, in close connection with the restoration, the end time restoration of Israel as a nation, that's where the revival's coming in. I believe as we see Israel being restored more fully, I know Jerusalem's been restored, but as we see events unfold in this end time concerning Israel, then look up, friends, your redemption draws nigh. Because that has taken an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the church and Israel will be in parallel. So whatever God does with Israel, you can be sure he's pouring out his Spirit upon us, getting us ready. And that's when I believe we're going to begin to see the greater works, that latter rain anointing. God bringing in that harvest for his glory. But we're not going to see these things, we're not going to experience them, unless he has empty vessels. Unless he has those emptied of self, pure, cleansed, consecrated vessels, because our God is a holy God. And this is the meaning of worship. This is the meaning of worship. This is the offering that God will receive. Those empty vessels, open to Him. The one thing that we want, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter who is or isn't here, no matter what day we've had, how we feel, we are empty vessels. We've emptied ourselves of all what we think, what we want, our agenda, our list, and we've come simply to yield ourselves to God. A lot of people mistake the message of faith. Oh, faith. Faith will get me healed. Faith will get me rich. Faith will do this for me. Faith will do that for me. I can get this with faith. I can do that with faith. God has put apostolic faith in our hearts for one purpose: to yield to Him. To go to that altar. Romans 12, 1 and 2. To give our lives that offering. That's what our faith is for. And then all these things will be added. Why have I mentioned the kingdom, even though we know it? Because Jesus said, seek first that kingdom, and all these things will be added. If we're not, the reason it's not being added is because we're not seeking the kingdom. Why has it all gone quiet? Praise the Lord. God bless you, brethren. The faith that God has put in our hearts is to give ourselves to Him. Not for Him to give us things. It's to give ourselves to Him. And He will then abundantly bless. Of course He'll give us those things. He's promised them. But there are conditions to me. And we won't meet those conditions. We cannot do it. Because it's human nature. Let's make a law out of those conditions so I can strive with all my heart to meet the conditions, and then God has to bless me. What happened to obeying Jesus because we love Him? As we obey the Lord because we love Him, as we yield our bodies to that altar. Let's go back there before we go to the other place in Ephesians. It's all about God's will, friends. And you can believe with all your heart that God's will is redemptive. And that as we're walking in that will, we experience the outpouring of those blessings and the work of that Spirit. Both the gift and the ability, the capacity to receive that gift, are a work of God's Spirit. So if we're finding ourselves surrendering, putting ourselves upon that altar by His grace, if we find ourselves seeking Him in prayer and the Word and with fasting, that's the work of the Spirit. He's preparing us to receive the gifts. That's how we know. That's how our faith can know that breakthroughs are on the way. Because He's working in us to seek Him. We can't just sit around. I hope, you know, there's a fine line between what we call armchair faith. You know, fine line between faith that is at rest and a faith that seeks God in an active way. Do you know what I mean? So many have gone over the wrong way and become complacent and apathetic. Oh, well, God knows. God is sovereign. Faith is at rest. Ho-hum, another church meeting, keep going to church, read my Bible, done an hour in prayer, thank you Lord. We really expect God to bless that. We really expect God to receive that offering. He's a holy God. Can't even look on sin. He is holy God. But praise God, He has made the way for us to enter His presence. He's made the way for Him to dwell in our midst. He Himself has provided, praise God, that holy offering. He provided His Son. He came Himself in the person of His Son, sinless human flesh, so that He can dwell in our midst and us in Him. You know, God will not do a thing in our lives apart from Jesus. And God will not receive a thing from us apart from our faith in Jesus. And so central to the message of the kingdom is the message of redemption. And central to the message of redemption is our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have that centre in your life, everything else falls into place. Everything else that he does in your life, all revelation. Because at the end of the day, whatever revelation we receive must line up with this word. And if we don't know the word, how do we know whether it lines up or not? Can't be a feeling. Can't be because it's powerful. It's got to be because it's the word in our hearts. So, back to Romans 12. Praise the Lord. As we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that's the first thing. Now, it's a living sacrifice, friends. It's not a religious martyr's death. Laying our lives down, yes, it could be a literal physical thing, but it's a living sacrifice. Every single day of our lives, our life is God's holy vessel. Our life is available for him to use 24/7. Praise God, we serve the living God. This is life.
Glory.
It's not a dead religious tomb. This is life. We serve him, a living sacrifice. In him we live and move and have our being. Laying our lives down isn't like, well, it can be if called for, but it just simply means whatever you want to do in my life. It's Jesus living his life in and through us. And dear friends, if we want that healing, if we want our bodies to be healed, then we need to be praying, if we're seeking God's kingdom, that the body of Christ is healed. The divisions, the sin, in a sense, every time we're selfish, we cause a division in the body of Christ. All that has got to be healed. The body has got to be complete. I'm not necessarily referring to numbers, but it is a logical question of arithmetic. If there are people that aren't here, then there are gifts and ministries and anointings that aren't here. The body is suffering. Isn't there a divine principle that if you'll put me first, the Lord says, if you'll put me first, I'll add all these things? Wasn't the whole ministry of Haggai that you're looking to your own sealed houses, you're looking to build your own houses, you wonder why nothing is happening in your life, you wonder why you're not being blessed, because my house lies waste while you indulge in your own little kingdoms? We wonder why it's failing. Nothing's going to happen until we're praying the prayer of faith. It's absolute. Doesn't matter what theology you know. Doesn't matter what we know. Until we have learned to pray the prayer of faith over that situation, nothing's going to happen. And the first object of our faith is to draw near to God. Is that act of worship in giving our lives to him. Use me as you will. Do with me what you will. Live your life. Here am I. Live your life in and through me. Too many of our brothers and sisters, too many of us have been trying to live the Christian life. I want to be good, I want to be holy, I want to be right. Thank God for that. At least you want it. But dear friends, it's letting Jesus live his life in and through us, not trying to live the Christian life. His is the life that lives itself. John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And as we allow that spirit, his spirit, that life, his life, permeate our entire being, that's when we're going to find the promises fulfilled. John 15:7-8. When we allow his word, when you allow him to abide and his word abiding in us and we abiding in him, we will ask what we will, and it shall be done to us, to the Father's glory. Don't put your hands up or look down at the floor, but has anyone ever experienced that yet? But God's working it. That's his will. Colossians 4:12. How about this? I don't know what to pray for. Let's have a look at Colossians 4:12. We've stood on living sacrifice in Romans 12. I haven't forgotten. Colossians 4:12. It doesn't get any more powerful than this, because central to our redemption is God's will. Don't know what to pray for. Don't know how to pray. Okay, praise the Lord. thank you for your honesty. Okay, we're going to start there. Here's a good place to start for prayer, as we seek God in prayer in the Spirit. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete. That's the full assurance, a fullness, perfect and full in all the will of God. Now that was his ministry, that was his consecration, that was his anointing, but that doesn't mean you and I can't enter into that. To pray one for another that we would all stand complete in all the will of God, that says it all. That is it, that's our redemption, friends. There it all is. The promises. That's another thing that Jesus is even now speaking and willing and working at the right hand of the Father. The fulfillment of all the promises he's made to overcomers. This is what we're picking up. We're not just being religious and zealous and getting all excited. This is coming from the throne of grace, that Jesus' heart would be fulfilled in this assembly and in the body of Christ and in his kingdom in the world. We're picking up the heartbeat, friends. It's being birthed through. Being birthed through, because his Spirit lives within us and he's communicating that. The Holy Spirit cannot communicate anything but God's will to us. He's the faithful and true witness. So when we resist him, we resist God, we resist his will. And nothing, he can't bless that. Nothing but chastening can happen as a result of that. But God is faithful, his grace, his love, his mercy, he'll lovingly bring us back. Because that's yet another thing that Jesus is doing at the right hand of God. He's praying us through. He's representing us, speaking our salvation at the right hand of God. And if we go astray, his ministry as high priest, his blood, his intercessions are bringing us back.
That's right.
Oh, glory to God. The cross is ever working. Thank you, Jesus. And he's purifying us. And some honest soul like Peter, who fell at Jesus' feet, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. There's an honest man. Oh, would to God some honesty would cry out. Now, actions speak louder than words. He didn't want him to go because he just fell at his feet and he was holding on to his feet while he was crying. I'm aware of my sin and you're holy. I'm not comfortable in your presence, because your holiness is convicting me so much. Jesus knew he wasn't telling him to go because he was holding his feet. Friends, I don't know the easy answer to holiness. All I know is you and I are now at this time as holy as we're ever going to be. Because holy means separated, sanctified, set apart. And boy, is God going to work that in the body of Christ, that we fulfill the purpose of our separation. We will partake of his purity. We will partake of his holiness, because God is working it. When we read, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," what does that do to us? Discourage us? Condemn us? After a while, and it's taken me I don't know how many years, but after a while, we get the message. Whatever God has said, let it be, let there be, there was. And God has said that in our life. God has spoken holiness. Turn it into a promise, friends. Turn it into a divine declaration that there will be holiness in your life. Thank you, Jesus. God has spoken it. Be holy. Thank you, Lord. Or we can sit under it condemned and, that's never going to happen. Friends, what do you want? What do we really want here? Do we want the glory of God? Do we want to be those empty, cleansed vessels before a holy God, filled with his Spirit, till all may see Christ only always living in me? Is that what we want? Well, praise God. If God says, "I don't believe it," I don't believe that's what you really want. What he's saying is, show me, present yourself to me. You present yourself to me, you keep on that altar Then I'll see that you're serious. Then I will come, the fire will fall, purge away that dross, and you will be filled with my Spirit. But if you're running around doing your own thing, I'm not going to waste that precious anointing. I'm not going to pour out that oil. Why would he pour out an oil on an unclean, fragmented body? Why would he do that? Now, friends, God is speaking to us because he is working. He's going to make us holy, acceptable to him. He's cleansing us. He's got hold of that will. And friends, we can't do this in our own strength, can we? We know that. This is why we're to forever run to him. No matter what manifests, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how ashamed we feel, do what Peter did. But hold on to him. If we have to cry out, Lord, depart from me because I'm unclean, but forgive me. But hold on to him. He knows what you're really saying. We can't. We are unclean. We are filthy in his sight. Look where he found us. In ourselves, we're unclean. We're filthy. We're sinful. But God has made provision in the blood of the Lamb, has he not? God cannot arbitrarily justify a sinner. So he's provided for that. God will not require what he does not provide. If he requires it, he'll provide it, praise God. Our problem is unbelief. We just don't believe that we're going to be holy. We just don't believe because we misunderstood holiness. If we would look to Jesus, if we would look to the finished work of Calvary, if we would trust God because he's already set us apart unto him, he's already done the hardest thing. He has already done the hardest thing, praise God. He sent Jesus to save us, and now he's put his Spirit within us. Let him do the rest. God will cleanse us. He will. We're going to stand before him pure and righteous and holy. That finished work will be accomplished because that is our inheritance. That's his inheritance. We've just read it in Ephesians. We are his inheritance. He is our inheritance. And that is the work he's doing. If we yield, if we could just but believe and trust. And yes, the fires will burn and it will hurt and we will think we've missed it and it'll all go wrong and it'll all look... Then we do what Habakkuk did. Yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will cause me to walk on thy high places. God will do it. God is putting that new heart, that new mind. He's given us that new spirit. Praise God. So when the enemy comes along with that filth and that, or whatever it would be, whatever your sin is, just speak. Don't just, it's not defensive. We go wrong because of the unbelief. Oh, no, I'm going to fail, so what's the point of fighting? The time to stand. New Testament Christianity. God has given me a new heart. I'm not receiving that. God has given me a new mind. I have the mind of Christ. I will not think these thoughts. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a liar. And praise God, because we don't have to keep talking to the devil, do we? If we start praising God, we would have to rebuke the devil less. Thank you for my new mind in Christ. I have a new life in Christ. I'm not having this. God is circumcising our hearts to love him, to glory in his name. Oh, praise God. Romans 12 again. So we've done holy, right? Acceptable to God. God will receive it. It's acceptable to God. The only one who is acceptable to God in his own virtue is Jesus. And now, through our faith in him, we have been made acceptable to him. Which is an extraordinary act of worship. No, it's your reasonable service. It's what it is to be a Christian, friends. It's what it is to be a believer. It's just the nature of the thing. And we're entering into that warfare. If we're walking with God, we are picking up his heartbeat, his burdens. We love what he loves. We hate what he hates. And so anything unclean immediately incurs not only God's wrath but our wrath. It grieves us and we just enter into warfare against it. But you see, there's a process going on. There's a process. Do not be conformed to this world. There's our separation. There's the true meaning of holiness, that we're separated from the world to God for his holy service. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the brain. Never mind the brain. The mind is a lot more than the physical organ that supports it. The mind is our attitude, our motive, the way we think, our affections. It's our way of thinking, our way of looking at things. Praise God. And God is, the Holy Spirit within us, is renewing that mind. Bit by bit, deliverance, education, inspiration, revelation, illumination, day by day. All those things working together to give us the mind of Christ. To think how he thinks, to see into the spiritual realm, to take on the bigger picture of the kingdom of God on earth and not our own. You know, God has entrusted the kingdom to Jesus, and part of that kingdom is our redemption. Let him do it. Let him work it out. He's working out how he's going to restore Israel. He's working out how he's going to turn the nation of Israel to himself. All but a remnant will be destroyed, but he's going to turn them to himself. Any problem you've got, see it in the light of Christ's sovereignty. See it in the light of his kingship. Praise God. It's not much of a problem then anymore, is it? Suddenly it becomes like, well, yeah, praise God. When the Lord manifests it. But our problem is, I go back to that question, I believe the Spirit is urging, are we available? Are we yielded empty vessels at his disposal? Is there anything in our heart that we're holding on to something in this life? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. Is there something in our hearts that is holding us in this life, in this earth, in this particular realm, this planet? Or is it all at Jesus' feet? Only we can answer that, friends. That's the time to get honest. And in that renewal of the mind, we then begin to approve what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. But as we begin to pray that, as we saw in Colossians 4 and verse 12, as we begin to pray that through, we begin to experience it. This is not going to happen until we have made that commitment in prayer to begin to seek him and pray it one for another. And this is the in, as I begin to draw this to close now, this is the principle that I believe we need to latch on to. Job was healed when he prayed for his friends. When we start praying one for another more than praying for ourselves, this is when it's going to happen. This is what God is showing us. Heal me, bless me, you know, prosper me, anoint me. Right? Each one of us is the body of Christ, but we're kind of laughing because we know how that sounds to us. How do you think it sounds to the Lord? Heal my sister. Thank you for my raising up of my sister. Bless my brother. Prosper him. Anoint him. Give him the desires of his heart that he's believing for. He wants to receive revelation. Bless him in the word. See, if we're ignoring... See, the word is the given revelation. If we're ignoring that, we're not going to get revelation unless it's deception. Stay with the word. So, keep him in the word. Open his eyes. Grant him that revelation. Bring him forth in his ministry. Thank you for my sister. Bless the work of her hands. Anoint them. Bless that family. There's so much to pray for apart from ourselves. God already knows what we have need of before we ask him. Seek the kingdom. We haven't been called to worry about what hasn't happened in our life yet. We have been called to make ourselves available as vessels for the Most High God, for his glory, for what he's doing in his kingdom. I mean, if there are 30 people in this assembly, then there's 29 things to pray for, 29 lives, 29 people, and if each of those people has 7 things, my maths isn't very good. But there's a lot of things to pray for before you pray for yourself. Praise God. And you know, when you get to yourself, you realise you don't have to, because God's already answered the prayer. He already knows what you're believing for. Glory to God. Excuse me, isn't that how it's supposed to work? Praying one for another.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Exodus 15 in closing. Oh, our lives have got to be made sweet by the presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives, have they not? God has got to heal this assembly. He's got to heal the body of Christ. Remove the cancer of sin. Remove the pain of division. Has he not? Before, praise God, he can give us the things we so crave. In chapter 15 of Exodus, a couple of passages in closing. Exodus 15. Start with verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people trusted the Lord and turned to him and said, "Thank you, Lord, fountains of living waters, I know you'll provide." What? Doesn't your Bible say that? They complained, they murmured. What shall we drink? Praise God. Were our lives bitter? Were they bitter before we met Jesus? Well, praise God. And so Moses did the right thing. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. There's that revelation. Don't let's go too fast. He showed him a tree. I'm sure there were many trees growing around that water, but he showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There was no magical healing properties in that tree, friends. What that suggests to me, the way God has worked in my life, that is a type of the tree of life. When God throws, as it were, casting Jesus into our life has become sweet as a result.
Amen.
Of his presence in our life. Thank you, Jesus. But we've got to let him in, though, haven't we?
That's right.
We've got to let him have full control. The fullness of Christ isn't that there's any more of him. It means that there's a full control of him. There's none of us and all of him. We can't receive any more of the Spirit than we've already got, because he's infinite, he's eternal. What we're talking about is letting him have more control in our lives, letting him have full control. And that's where the waters of our life are going to be made sweet. And then he gives the covenant of healing, and he says, the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statute and an ordinance for them. There he tested them. In verse 26, it's all about obedience. He gives, diligently heed the voice and do what's right, keep his commandments. Then he says, "I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now, slow down a bit. Look at that language. Right, he says, "I will put none of the diseases on you." So we know in the New Testament that God doesn't put disease, but he was dealing with Israel. He was weaning them from idolatry. God personally was deliberately revealing himself to Israel that whatever you receive, good or bad, comes from me. That's all they could cope with. Bad is punishment, good is because I'm blessing you. That's what they knew. Because he was weaning them from idolatry. If he'd gone into sort of powers and principalities, then they would have made idols out of those things. So, what he's saying here is, I will not judge you because you are not committing the sins of the Egyptians. Therefore, I don't have to judge you. I won't judge you. My healing, praise God, is a result of my favour over you. We're believing for healing today, friends. among other things. I don't want to be obsessed with healing anymore. I don't want to get bound by it, but I'm just using it because it's in this example, because that's part of the overall picture of redemption, of peace, of the grace, of the favour, of the mercy God is showing us. We're not under judgment anymore. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be condemned with the world. There's no judgment, no condemnation. Even when he's chastening us, our faith knows the difference. We know when to just humble ourselves before him and be quiet, or when to rise up in the faith and, you know, rejoicing and appropriate what he's given us. But we can still keep trusting him, because this is the year of Jubilee. God is setting us free. The debts are wiped out. The slaves return to their family. Because the inheritance, friends, that inheritance, God didn't want it split up. He wanted Israel to maintain their inheritance. He wanted to keep it together, keep families together. He was the landlord. And so every 50 years, praise God, there was the year of Jubilee. Every debt was wiped out. The slaves returned back to their families. It's this glorious type of the gospel of what we're experiencing. And then in James 3, finally, in James 3, because we just looked at the bitter waters being made sweet. And you say, well, I've confessed, I've prayed, I've confessed, done all I know to do. Well, let's have a look. Let the word expose and heal. James 3, verses 1 to 12, talking about the tongue. But I'll take it, we'll start from verse 8. James 3, verses 8 to 12. Remember, the bitter waters are made sweet, but no man can tame the tongue. 'Tis an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And until God has healed the spring of our heart, the spring of our tongue, until it's only pure coming out, forget about the other things we're believing for. God has got to heal from within. He's got to restore from within. Praise God. Praise God. He is working on those broken hearts. He's strengthening us with all might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're sort of running out of time, but in Ephesians 4, that was the other one I was going to. Ephesians 3, beg your pardon. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Again, prayer. These are prayers. Meditate on this in your quiet time, if you will, if you want to. And these are the prayers that the apostle prayed for the body of Christ. We can pray these prayers into this latter-day assembly and body of Christ. Listen to it. In verse 16 says, grant you according to the riches of his glory. It's according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, the whole realm, all dimensions of your inheritance in Christ, what belongs to you, what you should be experiencing in your life, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And you know there's even more. He then goes on to say, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Praise God. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. He'll do exceeding abundantly, as far as resurrection and ascension is far above this realm. That's how, as far as heaven is above the earth, that's how exceeding abundantly he will fulfill his promises in us. Only God can heal that heart
from
a broken spirit which nobody can bear, to strengthen in the inner man with his might, his glorious power. That's why he allowed it to be broken, friends, so that he could then come and heal it and dwell it. He is the strength of our heart. He is the strength of our spirit. It's his spirit within us. But our problem, friends, and he's removing it, praise God, is that hard-hearted unbelief, that pride. God will bring down that pride. And he's doing it how? By the cross. The cross will deal with every area, every affection, every idol that you and I have. That's our deliverance. The cross is our deliverance. He's taking away the ground, those affections. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's something to be coping with, to be getting on with, isn't it? To be digesting as we seek God. Oh, friends, how he loves us. How he loves us. How he's got hold of our lives. He's taking us seriously. Got hold of our lives. He means business with us. So that our life can be a vessel for his name, for his glory, for his presence, to proclaim and to establish his kingdom.
Yes.
Praise God. He's doing both, so don't think, oh, really? Our faith? Us getting ready, is that about his kingdom? Well, he's getting us ready. He's quickening our faith. He's the one doing it all. So don't let's be afraid to say that those who believe will not only do his works, but greater works. Because he said it. And if you look in that, John 14:12-14, right at the end there he says, I will do it. It's him doing the works in us and through us. Empty vessels. Vessels of pure faith. Glory to God. And it begins now, friends. It begins as we ask him, Lord, I've not understood anything that man said, but please show me. Please show me what it is to put my body on that altar. Please show me what it is you require of me. Help me with my prayer life. It begins by asking God. And it begins by presenting ourselves. Help me pray for my brothers and sisters. Help me pray for the needs of the assembly. What are the needs in the assembly? I don't know. Ask God to open your eyes. Lord, show me the needs. It begins from that. Now God will do it, friends. What he has begun, he will continue, he will perform, he will fulfill till the day of Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, hallelujah. This is shouting ground. This is time to praise God. This is a time of restoration. Glory to God. This is a time when the church should be experiencing their victory. Whatever the trials, remember Habakkuk, he could still praise, he could still exalt his God. Doesn't matter about the circumstances. It's only about the attitude, never the circumstances. Praise God. And God will do that, won't he? He's given us the mind of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just commit that into your hands. I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters in this room and online, all those who call upon your name, that, Father, you would be with them, bless them, encourage. That even though at times we feel like Peter, we feel hopeless and helpless and unclean, And our flesh is saying depart, but Lord, in our hearts, in our spirits, we lay hold of you. We lay hold on you. Keep us in your presence. Keep us holding on to you. Teach us to run to you and not from you, no matter what. Thank you, Father. But let that be faith. Let that be in the fear of God. But Lord, you'll work that. By your Spirit, you'll show us what these things mean. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Be with my brothers and sisters. Bless them. Bless their week, their family, the work of their hands. Let them be a vessel, Father. Show to them that they are a vessel of glory, a vessel of honour, and that you delight in them, and you have indeed received our offering. Father, that you've received the offering of our lives. And you will be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Washed us in.